All right, if you'll turn to James chapter 1, James chapter 1. We have already noted that the author of this epistle, and by the way, whenever you hear someone talk about a book of the Bible and they refer to it as an epistle, it's just a letter that was written to somebody else. Like if I was going to write Tony a letter, that would be referred to as an epistle if it was in the Word of God. So it's a letter that is being written. So in this epistle, the author of this is James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's writing it to the Jews that have been scattered abroad because of the persecution of their faith and the problems that they were having as individuals and corporately as a church, what they were facing as well. And those problems are just like what we might be facing today. So this letter is most certainly applicable to us, and we can learn a lot from it. Last week, we also learned that if we know the reasons of why trials come in our lives, then we can approach them in a totally different way than the way that people approach them in the world that have no hope. And so you can pick that up on the webpage, calvaryelcentro.com, calvaryelcentro.com, or you can just go onto the app store like Sean was saying, just Calvary El Centro, look for the app, and you can be directed to the messages as well. But last week we saw that in verse 2, that it said, count it all joy. And let's take a look at that. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So we are to count it all joy. What does that take? It takes a proper attitude. And so that's the first thing that we need to recognize that is important in our lives when trials or difficulties come, that our attitude must be correct about them. One of the ways of having a correct attitude is understanding the purpose of a trial. You see, Satan desires in trials to tear us away from the Lord. But God desires to use these trials to build us up in the Lord by maturing us. And so our attitude is a very important one. Count it all joy. Satan wants to tear us down, and Jesus wants to build us up into maturity. And then verse 3, we went on to the second thing that is important for us, and it says, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce patience. Knowing, having that understanding, that goes along with the right attitude. And when I know that these things are going to happen, not hope, but know that these things are going to happen, that I can be built up in Christ through these, then my Christian character begins to grow into maturity. Now, I want to clarify something from last week. We were talking about trials and how trials work for us, and I gave a reference out of Romans 8:28 where it says, and I know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. It starts off by saying, and I know. And that is what the Greek refers to as a gnosos, knowledge by experience. So often what happens in life when we go through difficulties and we see how God has brought us through them, we grow in a knowledge from experience. And so we talked about that. And then I gave another reference in 1 Corinthians 4:17. 1 Corinthians 4:17 is the wrong address for the verse that I gave you. The correct address is 2 Corinthians 4:17. So if you were confused and you were going there and I was reading a verse and you're looking at it and you're going, and I heard from it. So I wanted to correct it this morning. And that's why I have a longer intro for you this morning, because I wanted to make it right. But listen to what he says, what Paul says about trials, problems in his life, the way he looks at them. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us as far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. So I'm sorry about my fat fingers pushing down number one instead of number two, and then I moved it over to my PowerPoint that way. But it doesn't take away from how powerful that verse is. Paul says that these are light afflictions, and you might be thinking, well, I ain't feeling light to me, brother. But you know what? In the scope of all things, there is no trial that you have ever or will ever face that compares to what Jesus faced on the cross. There is no trial or problem that you'll ever face in agony as Jesus faced the night before as he was in the garden. And he was sorrowful. He was agonizing, so much so that he sweat blood, it looked like. The capillaries in his forehead ruptured. Have you ever been so stressed out that you ruptured your capillaries in your forehead and blood came down your face? No. So Jesus did that for you. And that's why Paul says that they're light afflictions, really, compared to the benefit that we get. And that is the God that loved us that took these upon him. So Paul went on to say in Romans 5, 3 and 4, we saw last week, that we actually glory in tribulation. I'm not hearing anyone say amen. We glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Boy, mature Christianity can be counted on when we take the right approach to the trials that we face. Christians, if we count it all joy because we know that God is going to work in us and mature us into what he wants to be. And when we do that, and the next thing that we looked at last week in verse 4, where James tells us, let, that word let, see that word let? It may look like a very small little word, but it's a big word of action. Let, and it means surrender to. So let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. The word complete, or that word perfect, as we looked at last week, means mature, complete in that. So it says, let it have its process. We talked about going through that process, but we ran out of time. So what is the process that a trial will bring to us and how we should handle that process? I'm so glad you asked. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's take a look at what Peter says about this. We actually want to start in the last part of verse 5, where it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, if you're a prideful person, you're always going to have problems. But if you're a humble person, and that's what God wants, that's part of the Christian character he desires. Look what he'll do for you in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Some people think that God doesn't care for them. They really honestly believe that because just the things that they go through. And yet here it's telling us, casting all of our cares upon him. The word all means all, doesn't it? Everything that's going on in our life, God says, cast them onto him. Give them over to him. And then he tells us and he warns us in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Be sober there is not talking about being drunk, which you should never be anyway. It means have a sharp mind, be alert, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do you know that Satan gets every day an opportunity to go after you? Every single day. And he is just waiting for you to give him that opportunity. And that's something that we need to recognize. We need to recognize that the enemy is out there ready to attack us. At a drop of a hat, if we open that crack of our minds a little bit to him, boom, he's right there to throw those thoughts at us that we many times don't take our shield of faith that will quench those fiery darts. We just let them penetrate our heart and we let our minds run wild and we end up getting all depressed and cast down. We've got to stop it. We have to recognize it and stop it. if you want God to complete the full work that he has for you. How about we just turn that one completely off, because it's going off and on, and don't even bother with that one if it goes off again. So he's talking here about how we need to cast our cares upon him, how we need to be sober and vigilant, because the enemy is there to distract us and to pull us away and to move us into areas that are going to destroy our spiritual walk. And we have a choice. We can let him do that and destroy our lives, or we can stop and say, that's enough. I am tired of this, Satan. I rebuke you. Get away from me. The scripture says, resist the devil and he shall flee. That's not in there as a suggestion. That is in there as a active approach to warfare. Because you're in a war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness. It's a war that we fight. And if we're not prepared for the war and we don't know how to use our weapons, we're going to get beat up all the time. And it's important that we understand that. And so it says that we need to resist the devil. Verse 9, resist him steadfastly in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Too often, one of the things that Satan will whisper in your ear, and we believe, I'm the only one going through this. Oh, poor is me. I am so special. I am the only one that gets these problems in my life. And then we go back and say, well, if I'm the one, oh God, how come other people don't experience this? How come they always have these good things happen to them? I'm the only one that has the problems. And we buy right into the lie of Satan, get swept away by the tidal wave of emotions. We got to stop that. We just have to stop it. It's like Bob Newhart's counseling approach. Stop it! You haven't seen that? Go on to YouTube. Bob Newhart counseling approach. He just looks over this lady who's going through all these crazies, and he says, are you ready? He goes, yeah. Do I need to take notes? He goes, no, it's pretty easy. Oh, are you ready? Yes. Okay. Stop it! What? That's right, just stop it! And sometimes I wish I could do that to people in counseling. Stop it! Don't let your mind go crazy. Put your mind where it needs to be. Don't let your mind run wild. You know who our worst enemy is most of the time in life? Ourself, our mind, and when we let it run wild. We are our worst enemies because we allow ourselves to think about things that we ought not to be thinking instead of placing the Word of God and its biblical principles into our heart, into action, and into our minds. It's so important that we do that. And so it says, resist him steadfastly in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Your brothers and sisters are going through the same thing that you're going through. It may have a different color coat on or different color shoes that it may not look exactly like yours, but it's the same thing. Because Satan only attacks in certain ways. He just flowers it up in a different way to where it looks different, but it's not. But look what we're to do. But, and I love that word because it's so transitional, but may the God of all grace, who calls us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Do you notice what it says here? In verse 10, the first part of verse 10 tells us who God is. He is the God of all grace. I want you to think about that. The God of all grace. Grace is what saves us. Because of the faith that he's placed in our hearts and we utilize that to accept his son, by grace you are saved through faith. We believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that God did that for us. He's the God of all grace. We have grace in our life. And he's the author of that grace. That is something that the world has nothing to do with. And that's why they get so messed up so often. And when we forget about God's grace and we let our minds go crazy, we're just like the world, forgetting the God of all grace. God loves you so much, he allowed his son to die for you. And people say, well, if I only knew that God loved me. Oh, come on. Take a look at the cross where he went and he paid for your sins, every single one. He paid for all your sins before you accepted him. He paid for your sins even while you were a Christian, because he knew that you're not perfect and that you would sin even as a Christian. And he loved you. The scripture says, while we were sinners, yet he loved us. How much more does he love us now that we belong to him? What an awesome God that we serve. What a blessing. The God of all grace. So we can realize this and we can rejoice in that because he's the God of all grace. The middle part of that verse tells us the end result. For what does the middle say? We have eternal glory by being in Christ Jesus. Eternal means forever. We are going to be in a state of glory if we are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means we're not playing the games. We're not, you know, coming to church for, you know, instead of salvation, galvation. Galvation, they come to get the girl. Now you get it, huh? And I have seen many people, guys, go to church to get the girl. Oh, I accepted the Lord. Can we get married now? Oh, yes. And they go get married and they go right back to being what they were. Man, you girls don't get doped over that. Be excited they accept the Lord, but watch them. See if they grow into maturity. Because you don't want to have a husband that's a baby all your life, do you? I know some of you are thinking, I've already got one. And we're not going to go there right now. We're not touching that. Okay, that's a whole nother. Know that God has given us the eternal glory if we are in Christ Jesus. How do we become in Christ Jesus? Something that we should all be able to explain quickly. We know it because we understand that God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave Jesus Christ. He came, the second part of the Trinity, came here on earth of his own free will, chose to go into a human and be born Jesus, the man. 100% man. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. His spiritual DNA went into Mary and brought forth, you know, Jesus. 100% man and 100% God at the same time. What a glorious thing to think about. And he lived a perfect life, never sinned once. And then he went to the cross, as John the Baptist says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He took our sins away, every sin away. They're available to be washed away if we accept that by faith. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? It means to sincerely come to that point. You say, Jesus, I'm a wreck. You and only you is where my hope lies. You died on the cross. You proved it by raising from the dead. I want you to come into my life as my Savior, and I want to surrender to you as my Lord and give my life to you. I accept you as Savior and Lord. Now you are in Christ Jesus, and you automatically get the benefit, not by works, of having eternal glory. For out all of eternity, you're going to be in a glorified state with the living God. Now there, we should hear an amen. Amen. What a wonderful place to be when we're in Christ Jesus. Thinking about that. Now the last part of verse 10 tells us the process that we have to go through. Notice what it says. After you have suffered a while. So we know that we're going through trials just like anybody else will go through trials. And after you have suffered a while in this trial. And now we know that we are going to have trials. And that there's going to be suffering. But why do we have trials? We looked at that last week as well. One of the reasons is because we live in a fallen world. Satan deceived Adam and Eve. They fell for it. And we now belong in a fallen world. Sickness comes, disappointments comes, tragedies come, just because we live in a fallen world, you know? It just happens because we live in a fallen world. Satan tried to get people's relationship with Adam and Eve away from God, and he's still trying to do it again today in every aspect of our lives. And as a result, tragedies happen. You know, just because we're Christian, we can't expect not to have difficult times. They just happen because we live in a fallen world. We have to accept that. The other reason trials come is because we're Christians. This world is going to come against you because you're a Christian and you stand for righteousness. I don't know if you guys heard about this, but about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago now, that the Supreme Court in Canada, okay, the Supreme Court in Canada declared it illegal for Christian schools to teach biblical principles because it is prejudice against the LGBT, because it hurts their feelings and is not right. Thus, now Christian schools in Canada cannot bring forth biblical principles. That's a flat-out attack. You talk about living in the end times, where evil is good and good is evil. You know, none of us were alive, and I know you think I might have been, when Harvard, Yale, Princeton came into existence. We know those schools as being secular schools today, even though they may have a school of theology. But do you know that those schools were originally designed to produce ministers and pastors well-grounded in the Word of God, and now they're secular? They're out. Satan got in there and just slowly tried to move it away, and he was very successful. Now they're secular. They're not bringing forth the Word of God. And now in Canada, Christian schools, if that was done here, that means that we couldn't teach the Bible in this Christian school. I wouldn't be surprised if that is going to be tried to be pushed here in America very soon. If they want to live that lifestyle, that's fine. They can live that lifestyle. They want us to be tolerant of them. We'll be tolerant of them. But they need to be tolerant of us. They need to accept our point of view as our point of view. They can disagree with it, but they should never, ever try to force theirs onto us. We can approach and let them know what we believe, and they have an opportunity to choose it or not to choose it. And if they want to present what they believe and we get a choice to believe it or not to believe it, that's our free will. But to be mandated that you cannot teach the Word of God in a Christian school, the churches are next. Can you imagine if there was a mandate that I could not teach from this book? That my sermons would have to be evaluated and tested and looked at and researched? You think that hasn't already happened? California, there are churches that had to submit their sermons in writing. And so many of us went ahead and we gave a gospel message of salvation, knowing that they would have to listen to it and sent CDs in. They heard the word. Hundreds of us church members did that, or church pastors did that. Here in California. Sad time coming, isn't it? But we're not going to waver. We're going to stand fast, because we know, regardless of what the world does to us, we're going to stand fast for being Christians and stand fast for Jesus Christ. Because that's what he's called us to do in the good times and in the tough times. So because you're a Christian, you're going to experience tribulation and problems at work, maybe, from friends. I know that when I accepted the Lord, none of my friends wanted to come with me. I shared with every single one of them, invited every single one of them. Not one wanted to come. Years later, one of them asked me to counsel his brother that was going through a bad time because he saw that I was steadfast in what I told him where I was going. Everyone thought it was a phase, just something you're going through. In reality, it was something that was going through me and changed my life. And they'll be watching you. Don't let the world change your life. You change the world's life. Another way that trials come is it's just that simple biblical principle, you reap what you sow. If you're out there sowing bad seeds, you're going to have problems. Don't blame God for being stupid. Amen? Okay? Why me? Because you were stupid. Don't be that way. Be smart. Be wise. Be biblical. So after you have suffered a while, you're going to suffer. Things are going to happen to us. But it's okay because we have eternal glory. Eternal glory. And it says, for a while, in the Greek, the word while literally means little or small or few. In regards to time frame, short. Of degree of intensity, light, slight. Compare our lives to eternity. Goes pretty quick, doesn't it? Our life, our entire span of life. Frank Sinatra's first wife just died at 101. Someone told me that their news said 102. I think when you get that old, it don't matter no more. But let's face it, 100 is a long time, isn't it? Compared to eternity, it's not even a blink of an eye. That's too slow. I mean, before you could even think it, in eternity, 100 years has passed. So what we're going through here, it's going to pass. Be honest. 5 years ago, what was the heaviest trial you had 5 years ago? Can't even remember, can you? Yeah, why? Because you got new ones today. You're going to have new ones tomorrow. It's just going to happen. But compared to eternity, they're light, they're short, they're not going to last that long. They'll be over with before you know it. And then it's going to make us perfect. Now, you've heard me say many times the word perfect there doesn't mean perfection, it means mature. Let me give you the Greek lexicon on what it talks about, what the word perfect means. It means to render, to fit sound, complete, to mend what has been broken or rent. Folks, we are broken and we are rent. You know what rent means? Torn, torn to pieces. We're a mess. And as soon as we understand that and admit it to the Lord, then he has the opportunity to come in there and put it back together. To repair, equip, put in order, arrange, adjust, to fit or frame for oneself, prepare. As a cleat, to strengthen, perfect, complete, make one what he ought to be. It all comes down to that. Make one what he ought to be. Or simply put, perfection means mature Christian character. I know we have a lot of characters in this church, and I love it, but we need to also pray that we have mature characters in our life and in our church. So that's the goal, to mature us. The next thing we see here, it says he will strengthen us. In the Greek, to strengthen, to perfect, to complete, to make one what he ought to be, to mature again. He wants us to be strong. He wants us to be that, just that situation to where we're established, to make stable, to place firmly, to set fast, to fix, and to make, to render constant, confirm one's mind. When God, through our trials, establishes us, our minds are fixed. Our minds are steady. Our minds are where they're supposed to be. You take a tree, and you go ahead and take a look at a tree that is in shallow ground, and it doesn't have hardly any roots whatsoever. When the storms of life will come, and the waves of life hit it, then the winds blow it and knock it over. But there are things that we see in our backyard constantly that are there that show us what God wants us to be. How many of you have ever had a birdie fly by, and they fly by and they go, hello, and later on a tree grows there? I got palm trees growing in my bougainvilleas. I don't like Mexican palm trees. I think they're from the devil. Every time you go work on them, they slice all up. They're terrible. Whenever I see them, I try and pull them up right away. But you know what? There's some that get rooted down deep. And they're deep. There's this other tree in our backyard. I mean, I didn't plant this tree. And what did it do? The base of it is about this big. And then all of a sudden, my backyard's flooded. It took a pipe and snapped it in the irrigation system to the water faucets. I had to search my whole backyard to find it so I could cap it off because I couldn't get back underneath and all those roots to get down to where it was broken. I've had trees in my backyard that I have cut them off at the ground level only for them to do this. Hello! And they come back. We have little islands in our backyard. We have the Greek island, we have the country island, we have the Maui island. And we call them that because, like on the Greek island, we have an olive tree and a fig tree. And by the way, the figs are just coming in. Ooh, they're good. The birds love them too. And the other one's a country island. We have a Tipawana tree there to hide the water tower that we have for the air conditioner. But in the Maui island, we have three queen palms. And we have other plants in there. And there is one of those volunteer trees. I cannot tell you how many times I have cut that thing down to nothing. Underground I have cut it. I have given up. I'm going to turn it into a bush and keep it low because it has won the battle. Why? Because its roots are down deep. And no matter how many times I cut it off, it keeps coming back. And you know when it comes back, it's a pretty looking green. I just don't want a tree there. And that's what God is saying about us. Trials will help us go deep. And no matter how many times you get chopped off, you're going to spring back. And you're going to be beautiful once again. But we have to let that happen. We have to approach our trials and say, I know the end result. That after this, after I get my roots deep, he's going to strengthen me. He's going to make me strong. That I can face whatever I'm going to face next. Because I'm rooted deep in Jesus. What a phenomenal concept that is. That we can be rooted in a living God, no matter what trial it is, if we surrender, if we let the process go through properly, we're going to go through that. We're going to go through some trials. We're going to suffer for a while. But after, notice what it says, after we had suffered for a while, he's going to mature us, he's going to establish us and strengthen us. And then notice he's going to settle you at that point. Settling is so important. That is where that peace that just floods us comes in. And sometimes it can come in instantly. We were at the pastor's conference up in Diamond Bar this last week. And so the last session was there on Wednesday afternoon. Time to go. And I reach in my pocket for our keys to get inside the truck. They weren't in my pocket. They weren't in this pocket. They weren't in this pocket. They weren't in this pocket. They were not in Marcy's purse. And we're 4 hours away from home. Spare keys are 4 hours back here. And I just had a flooded peace all over me. I just had peace. Right there, instantly, I just had peace. Okay, I was in the boys' room. Now, I didn't take my keys out there. Took my Bible in there. No. I went over there. No, I didn't even reach in my pocket. No. I locked the door to the truck. I know that. And I still had peace through all of this. So I said, Marcy, I don't know where my keys are. I'm going to go back to the truck and just see what happens. I went back to the truck. And right in there, sitting right there on the armrest, were my keys. I never do that. I always take those keys. I have them in my hands, and as soon as I get out, I put them in my pocket. That is a habit I never break, and now I can never say that again because I didn't do it. So you're thinking about, how did you get into your car? Praise God, I have the buttons on the outside, and I was able to open it up instead of having to go through the windows like you used to have to do. Steve, he just had to do that. But, you know, I had that instant peace. I didn't have to go through the whole process of being established and strengthened and finally being settled. Why? Because I was rooted. I knew that God would take care of it. Didn't know how God was going to take care of it, but I knew he'd take care of it, and I was at peace with that. What is that peace that we're talking about? I think that that's important that we understand, because so often when trials comes and we're not sure what to do, we come to that point that we need to fall back onto something. And so what is it that we need to fall back onto when a trial is happening? How should we approach it? We know the principle, but how do we practically put it into effect? You've heard these verses before. I'm not going to go into great detail, but turn with me to Philippians, if you would, over to chapter 4. This is how we approach trials as well. We now know the process, but how do we approach them? I just want to kind of read through this and mention them to you briefly. Starting in verse 6 of chapter 4 of Philippians, it says this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything, what's everything? Everything. By prayer, that's a form of worship. Supplication, that's the details. Notice, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So don't worry about it. Worship the Lord. Lay out the need and be thankful. When you do that, you follow that pattern, then verse 7 happens. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What did we learn earlier today? That our mind is our worst enemy besides Satan. Amen. But if we do this, then our mind will fall into subjection to the biblical principles. And we need to do that. And what do we put our mind in if we want to prevent a lot of the harassment we get from the enemy? Finally, brethren, verse 8, we're going to go into verse 9, even though I said just 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, that's honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, meditate, dwell, think upon, roll it over and over and over in your mind. Concentrate on it. Meditate on these things, and the result, and things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. The word do in Greek there is practice. Do, and the God of peace will be with you. So we see in verse 7 that the peace of God will be with us, and the God of peace will be with you as well, if we do these things. So these are what I refer to as conditional promises. They're a promise, but in this case, you do this and the promise naturally comes. Just like if you go ahead and you let your mind go crazy because you're allowing Satan to beat you up, those crazy things are going to happen. But when you do the biblical things, the blessings happen. It's our choice. We can do the crazies or we can do the things and get the blessings. What do? Stop your mind before it runs wild. Meditate on the things that God would have you meditate on. And it's so important. And another thing that we do, and we should be doing so often in our trials, or when we're not sure what to do, what do? We pray, right? And that's a healthy thing. But sometimes we pray for the wrong things. Let's say that you're in a trial. Do you ask for strength or grace or deliverance? Nothing wrong with those. Really, for praying for those things, it's nothing wrong. But they should not be on the top of your list of things to pray for. Go back to James chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 5. Because that should be on the top of our list. So we recognize that we need to count it all joy. We need to know that the trial is going to make us perfect. We need to surrender to the process. And now this is what we do. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wisdom. We need to pray for wisdom. James has a lot to say about wisdom. I just want to read this. We'll go into it deeper. Just flip over a page to chapter 3. Listen to what he says, James says, about wisdom, starting in verse 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly and sensual and demonic. Demonic. Boy, that's a heavy statement. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That says a lot about what wisdom is. But I want you to notice, did you see in that verse that it said, wisdom from above? God has so much wisdom. And that the Bible speaks tons about wisdom and what it is. Did you know that wisdom is listed 234 times in a total of 222 verses? 234 times. Just from Job to Solomon. It's listed 113 times in 109 verses. And in Proverbs, it's listed 54 times in 53 verses. Can you imagine that? If you read Proverbs, a proverb a day, by the way, a proverb a day will keep the devil away. Just like an apple a day will keep the doctor away, a proverb a day will keep the devil away. Why? Because it's full of gems of wisdom. 54 times, if you read it once, one proverb a day, like I read Proverbs 15 this morning. Well, actually, I read it and listened to it at the same time because I like doing that, seeing the words and hearing it at the same time. You will come through that month and you will find 54 spiritual gold nuggets for your life about wisdom. Amazing. 54 in one month. If I told you guys right now that this morning I came in, and over here, and over here, and over here, in one of those seats that are in those sections, that I slipped in the back pouch a $100 bill. How many of you would start not listening to me and thinking about which chair it would be? How many of you have actually bent over and looked already? You never know. It might be there. You would search every chair until you found that, wouldn't you? So you're wondering if I did it now, don't you? Why don't we search the Word of God that hard? Every day you're going to find golden nuggets of wisdom. And when we take that wisdom and we apply that wisdom to our lives, we are going to just be filled with the abundance of wisdom. There are so many people that try to seek knowledge to help them in their problems. Knowledge is great. Knowledge is wonderful, applied properly. But wisdom we need to have in our lives as well. It has been said by somebody that, you know what that means? Somebody says it and no one has any clue on who it might be. So they just said it's been said by somebody. But it's true that knowledge is the ability to take things apart, while wisdom is the ability to put them together. It's important that we have knowledge of things, but it's important that we have wisdom in how to apply it. Do you know that in the spiritual gifts, it talks about the gift of knowledge? And it also talks about the gift of wisdom. It's using God's wisdom on how to apply certain things in our lives. And so I think that we really need to understand the importance of wisdom used the right way will bring maturity into our lives. I'm sure all of you, if we just looked at the knowledge part of it, all of you know somebody who is brilliant in their academic areas, in their professions, and the things they can do. They are superior in those fields, but they can't make the simplest of life decisions. They go to the restaurant and they sit there for a half hour trying to figure out what they want to eat. Pick something. And if you don't like it, buy something else next time. Yeah, just stop it. Thank you. They're brilliant, but they just don't know how to live. I would rather have people filled with wisdom, because you can always find knowledge. And so ask God for wisdom on what to do. The scripture says if any of us lack wisdom, all we have to do is ask, and he will give it to us abundantly. I mean, every time I go into a counseling, I pray that God would give me wisdom for this situation. And when people come to me and ask me a question, I say, God, give me wisdom under my breath, because I want God's wisdom coming out of me and not myself, because myself isn't pretty and God is amazing. And that's what we want coming out of us at all time. So it's important that we ask for wisdom when we're in our trials, asking God to help us. So, and this is important, and listen, I'm going to repeat it. Asking God to help us in our trials so that we will not waste the opportunities that God has given us to mature us and to grow us in his glory. I'll repeat that. Let's pray that we will not waste the opportunity God is giving us to mature and that we can grow in him and in his glory during these trials. So many trials we just endure hoping it's over with, and we miss the opportunity of what God wants to teach us. Let's not be that way anymore. So we need to pray. Verse 6 tells us how to pray. So back to chapter 1, to verse 6, and notice what it says. But let him ask in faith. Faith, knowing, believing, trusting, really relying on the Lord to do it. And to give it to him. We need to pray in faith, believing, trusting, relying that the Lord is capable and will do it. But let us never pray like the ones found in verses 6 through 8 or 6b through 8, where it says, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not a man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. You know what? There's way too many prayers that are too self-centered instead of God-centered. And we need to come to that point that we stop praying that way, that we stop praying with, well, I know I'm supposed to pray this because the Bible tells me to, but I really don't believe it. No, God, you are capable of doing anything. I believe you are capable. I know you are capable. I'm going to trust you. because I believe you can do it. That's faith. That's trusting. That's believing. So if you're facing a trial today, you're not the only one that's going through one. Everyone goes through their own trials. May have a different color code on, but it's the same thing. But God's given us an opportunity, no matter what the trial is, to be able to learn from him so that we can be established and strengthened and perfected, mature, and that we can grow in Christ. And another thing is that we can remember Romans 8:28, where it says, "And I know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes." I pray that all the time for my life. And I honestly say, God, I don't know what good's coming out of this, but I know one day it will be good. Whether I get to go through this and survive and come to somebody else and say, you know what? I went through the same thing and God got me through it and he'll get you through it too. You can comfort others in what they're facing as well. So trust the Lord, believe in God, utilize that trial as an opportunity to grow in maturity in the Lord. Amen.